Beautiful. Thank you all so much. That was beautiful. First, want to make mention again and say a thank you to everyone who has helped provide our such beautiful decorations for our sanctuary. Not only do I love seeing the poinsettias and remembering, especially I always remember from hanging of the greens, the red, which reminds us of Christ's blood and His sacrifice. But also I look, and as I look and see this wonderful the list of people that have been honored, the memories and all of that, I'm filled with joy just thinking about those special people in our lives, and I'm reminded of that when I see our sanctuary. So I want to thank everyone for that as well. We're going to be reading Isaiah 35 this morning, and before you wonder if we're going to be here forever, it's a pretty short chapter, so, you know, in case you were worried. We're going to be reading Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thanks be to God for that word, isn't it? What a beautiful passage. Beautiful passage that is. This morning, as we talk about joy, you know, it's such a central theme to the Advent and Christmas season. I think of joy to the world we sang as we gathered around this sanctuary, and the calls to rejoice and rejoice. You know, what do you think of when you think of joy? Do you picture the heavenly messengers coming down singing in the hills with the shepherds? Does something else come to mind? I think of exuberance and excitement and laughter. You know, but I want to be honest with you all this morning. You know, I often don't feel as joyful as I should as a Christian. I don't know if anyone else can relate to that feeling. I often don't feel as joyful as I feel like I should be. And I don't know if that makes sense, but you know, I'm not sure often why I feel like this. You know, I think sometimes it comes from this misguided belief that to be a Christian means you should be always smiling and happy and, you know, walking on air, that you need to be upbeat all the time. You know, that all the problems we face are really small in comparison to the glory that is. And while I do believe that, I have my moments where maybe I don't live quite like that. You know, but joy, when I think of joy and I think of this passage that we just read, you know, it seems to me that joy can be kind of an elusive thing sometimes for us. It can be something that we yearn for, but maybe not always have. You know, and I know that's true because I've seen and read recently some articles that talk about how for the first time since World War I, I believe, the average life expectancy in the U.S. is decreased for 3 years in a row, whereas it's been steadily increasing since World War I. It's you know, gone down for 3 years in a row, which is especially kind of shocking when you think about how the U.S. spends more money, or it's one of the highest spending countries when it comes to healthcare. So our money is obviously not doing the job What is it that is causing this decline? And many people have speculated, and this was some of the articles that I read, they speculate that Americans are suffering from what's called diseases of despair. That's just one term that's been coined. But it's been many things that that are killing us, whether it's liver failure from many things, one of those speculating being alcohol poisoning, to drug-related deaths, to people that end up taking their own lives. For whatever it is, we're struggling in a lot of ways from diseases of despair. And as I thought about that this morning, and as I thought about my own kind of elusive game I play with joy sometimes, I wondered how those things go together. And I wondered about how joy is a central mark of the Christian life, announced so long ago in the skies of Bethlehem and throughout throughout the Bible, sung in this passage here in Isaiah and mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit by Paul. You know, what does the Bible teach us about joy? And there's so many sermons that I've heard and articles written about that want to talk about the difference between happiness and joy. They talk about how happiness is based on our circumstances, while joy goes beyond those circumstances. And I find that a very good truth, that happiness is circumstantial, but joy goes beyond that. And if we look at our passage here in Isaiah this morning, we recognize that all of the good things that are talked about in this passage, the deserts being abundant, the blind seeing, the people of Israel returning, all of these things are spoken about in future, with future reference in mind. The crocus shall bloom, the lame shall leap, the sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And in my dictionary, shall means not yet. You know, the writer of Isaiah, let's call him Isaiah, is writing about these things in the future, while the present circumstances are filled with fear, while there is uncertain times in the land of Israel, while there is a steady decline in people's loyalty to God, and while there's corruption in the government, and while there's other world powers that are rising just around the corner from them. I wonder if that sounds familiar at all to any of us today. And notice that the locations and the people that the passage addresses, the wilderness, the dry land, those with fearful hearts, the blind, the deaf, the lame, and the speechless. In other words, people that don't have a lot of happy circumstances going on right now. People that might be struggling in a lot of ways. And as another pastor I read wrote about and talked about, you know, he talked about how for most people in our lives, we spend most of our lives trying to control our circumstances so that we can find that happiness, don't we? You know, we try our best to control our circumstances so that we can find that happiness. Find that, find that job that checks all the boxes that we need to make us happy. To find that perfect person that we've been looking for and waiting for to make us happy. You know, I talked to someone not long ago who told me he doesn't go to funerals because he doesn't like funerals. Not that, you know, they're on the top of my list either by any means, but how he tries his best to avoid the atmosphere of a funeral, which I find very interesting. And it makes me think about how we all try so hard to control our circumstances. And we think that if we can just get our circumstances right, we'll find that happiness that we have been waiting for. And you know, many of us are fortunate enough that we can change our circumstances in a lot of cases. We live in a great country of possibility. Many of us are born into homes and times and places where we can change so much about our circumstances. But you know, not everyone can. Not everyone is as fortunate as us. What about those people that are put in situations that they can't change? Which makes me think about our breakfast yesterday and Jeff Davis, who Chris mentioned earlier. I love yesterday. There was a moment where he gathered up all the youth. He wanted all the youth come and to gather around him while he spoke with them about everything that he's been going through. And he spoke to them yesterday about how there's going to be a time in life when you face something that's larger than your control. You're going to face something in life that's above you, and there is no kind of circumstantial manipulation that you can do that's going to be able to get you out of it. And he said, how do you handle that? He said, what happens when life deals you a bad hand? He said, what are your options? And one of you said, well, you can play it. And he said, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. What happens when you get dealt that hand? You have to play it. What do you do? How do you find joy in the midst of circumstances that maybe aren't the best? And in sharing that with the youth yesterday, Jeff said to them that immediately he went to the Lord and said, God, I can't do this. This is above me. This is beyond me. I can only control so much. I need you. I need you. He had to admit his inability to handle what he was going through. But that he also had a desire to keep playing his hand. And that the Lord, he knew that the Lord was going to have to be right there with him every step of the way. And now I don't know what what Jeff's day-to-day life is like. He's been paralyzed on his left side, so I know his days are not like they used to be. I don't know what your day-to-day life is like or anyone that is going through a difficult circumstances are, but I do know that he delivered a strong truth to the students yesterday, that there's going to be a day in all of our lives when something comes before us that we can't handle on our own. Things that are going to come that will likely suck all the happiness from us. That's just how life goes sometimes, isn't it? Some of us respond by trying to just numb out our circumstances, but Isaiah reminds us of another response. He reminds us in this passage of God's covenant faithfulness. He reminds us that there is only one of us who is outside of all of our circumstances and who therefore promises to remain with us through those changing tides that come to us in life. He reminds us that God is a promise keeper. That God is one whose hope has been from the very beginning that we might know his love for us. And he reminds the people that yes, right now the wilderness is looking a little dry, but that God isn't captive to circumstances. Instead, he uses circumstances to bring about his own good plan. And if I had to guess in this sanctuary right now, how many of us in seeking to want to manipulate our circumstances so that we might find a little happiness might have robbed God a chance to teach us something great by going through those difficult times. Going through those times when maybe we found ourselves in the wilderness, wondering and waiting on the Lord, where we could have thrown in the cards, but instead, God taught us and showed us through those times that maybe he has something greater in mind. Maybe when we can't see anything in front of us that God promises us that he can. And Isaiah has reminded us that God has spoken and declared that there will be a day when the blind will see, when the deaf will hear, when the lame shall leap, which I'm really excited about seeing that, when the tongue shall sing for joy and the lost will return home. Because God's promises are sure. Because God is trustworthy. And Isaiah isn't just saying this to say it. He isn't just saying this based on nothing, but I have to imagine that as he's saying this, as God is inspiring him of this, that he's remembering how God chose Abraham, small Abraham, to come out and to be the chosen people. He's remembering how God looked and heard the cries of the Israelites in Egypt and rescued them from their oppression. How God sat with Daniel in the lion's den and was with him in those dark and foreboding circumstances. He's not pulling this out of nowhere. He's remembering the character of God throughout history. And the beauty of our testimony that we share with one another, that the youth got to hear yesterday, is a reminder that that same God's still at work today. And that joy comes from resting not in our circumstances, but diving into that relationship that we have with God, of celebrating that relationship that we have with God. You know, earlier this year, I was having a bit of a pity party, and I may have shared this already. I was having a bit of a pity party. It wasn't very fun. Those aren't my favorite parties to go to. But I was having this as I was thinking to myself, Lord, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. And you know what? I didn't ask for any of these circumstances to occur in life in this particular moment. And I was struck in that moment. It was almost, it's one of the, you know, I struggle sometimes to hear from the Lord. But in those moments, I felt like I could almost hear him. And he said, Paul, when times were good, what did you do that provided that goodness? What did you do to bring about the good things in your life? And my answer was, not a thing, Lord. You have blessed me beyond I can imagine. And in those moments, I heard him say, then who are you to complain about where I have you right now? And it was a reminder to be faithful because God is above us. That God is greater than our circumstances. And in that moment, it filled me with a joy of remembering that, yeah, things aren't maybe how I would choose them to be right now, but God is still with me. And so we don't go around faking joy. We don't go around putting on this fake smile. I try my best to not be someone that isn't fake, but to rest in the fact that whatever our circumstances are, joy is a posture that we bring to our lives. Joy is a posture in which we live and in which we encounter those difficult circumstances, whether we're laughing or we're crying. Whether we're clapping and celebrating or whether maybe we're a little bit more somber. Remembering the great promises of the Lord. And as this passage is quoted later in the New Testament by Jesus, we are reminded here that that God is not calling us to into this joy blindly, but he does it based on the fact that we have a God that is with us. That we have a God who is with us. We remember that God came to this earth to dwell among us, the version of the Bible says, to move into our neighborhood that we might go through these things together. And that brings me to my final thoughts on joy. You know, notice verse 10 here in Isaiah. If you look at verse 10, it mentions joy a couple times. First, it says that there will be everlasting joy. But then it also says the people will then obtain joy. And as I read that this week, I was confused. I said, wait, everlasting joy, that means all the time, and yet there'll be a time when we obtain joy. I thought, what in the world are you talking about here, Lord? And I was reminded of how we are people who, again, have a posture of joy based on our relationship with the Lord, but also who live with eternity in mind. But you know, there are times in life, and I don't know if you've experienced this, I'm sure you have, when we can and do experience moments of pure joy. Think for a moment. What has been a time in your life when you experienced a moment of pure joy and bliss, of wonderful, intense love, even for a moment? I don't know about you, maybe there's a particular moment that comes in mind. For me, a lot of times it's when I think back to the past. I think to a moment in childhood where maybe something was going on where it just seemed like everything aligned for that one perfect moment. Or maybe think of that time when maybe you encountered your sweetheart for the first time, when maybe there was you encountered something and it just there was something that almost took you, it took you beyond yourself for a moment. These moments of joy are often so few and far between, but they're so precious. And I don't know about you, but the moment when you recognize that moment of joy, as soon as you recognize it, it's gone. As soon as you stop and for a moment say, everything is perfect, it leaves us. Isn't that something? You know, C.S. Lewis, that's exactly what he talked about when he describes talking about joy. For him, he talks about how joy were these moments of inconsolable longing that point to something beyond those moments themselves, but to something even greater. It was this search for Lewis who was yearning for these moments, who was yearning to recreate these moments of joy in his life, that every time he'd have one and stop to try to analyze it, it would disappear, that he recognized that joy wasn't just a posture that Christians have toward their life, no matter the circumstances, but it was something deeper within us that points us to something beyond itself, to something greater. Joy can both be that posture we have, but it's also something that points to that day when we're going to be reunited with the Lord, when we experience that joy in its fullness, when we experience the God who loves us, the God who stepped out of history and stepped into our lives, who gave his life for our own, and who's with us in all circumstances, urging us on to that moment when we experience that joy in fullness. I want us, as we go throughout this Advent season and throughout our lives, to be a people of joy, to recognize and have that posture no matter the circumstances, where we go and rely on the Lord, but also when we look for those moments and we seek those moments of joy, not for the moments themselves, but because they point us and remind us of a reality that we have in store for us that goes far beyond what we can even hope or imagine. A joy when a day when all those things are come back together once again, and we remember and get to know fully and totally and completely the one who gives us those good gifts in life, of our families and our friends, the one who invents the beauty of the stars and gives us the wonderful gifts like ice cream and all those wonderful things, the one who created life to be spent with laughter and intimacy, the one who loves us and who has promised us that there will be a day without disease and broken hearts, a day without brain tumors and the flu and all of those things, a day when that joy we have, we will obtain it because Jesus our Lord has gone before us. And that is the basis of the joy that we have each and every day of our life. Let's pray. God, it is one thing to talk about joy, but I pray that you would help all of us as we seek to maintain this posture of joy, of remembering that you are a promise keeper, of remembering that when we are in the desert, the dry place, to not only come to you and seeking to make our circumstances better, but to seek you and to find a deeper level of appreciation for who you are and a more intimate relationship with you. God, as we all think about those moments that we experience in life, however fleeting they may be, when we experience such exuberant joy, and as we think about those moments and what they might mean, I pray that they would remind us and point us to our Creator, point us to you, Lord, of the one who designed life with love in mind, of the one who's promised to make all things new and to set all things right one day, of the one who comes and doesn't just tell us to wait for that day, but who enters into our midst and who walks with us day by day as we experience that joy and as we look forward together to it in worship. Lord, we thank you for your promises, and we thank you that you give us these reminders where we will know one day of that joy and fullness. We thank you and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we get ready to sing one final time, I was struck also this week about how, again, all of these situations that are mentioned in Isaiah, the desert, those that are blind, deaf, lame, which again I think goes far beyond simply our physical things that limit us, but also spiritually. I was struck by how, I don't know, I just pictured Isaiah was right there in the desert waiting for those flowers to start blooming. I pictured Isaiah was right there among those like Jesus who were maybe dealing with a lot of difficult circumstances. And it reminded me of how we as a church, I think, to really appreciate and understand that posture of joy even more, need to be in those same places. We need to be in the deserts waiting for those promised flowers that are going to start blooming. We need to be with those who are struggling and in difficult circumstances because we know that God is going to bring about good things. And so to me, this passage isn't just a reminder to have a posture of joy, but it's also a call to action that we might be there with a joyful presence, reminding those that are maybe going through a difficult time that there's a new day coming. And so I hope that as a church, We can continue to do that. And I hope that you might be thinking of ways in which you can bring that joy and be faithful to the Lord for those going through circumstances that might be a little dry right now. Let's worship the Lord and keep that in mind.